Right.
All right, we're good to go. Father, thank you for the blessings you've given to us in your word, that through it we can understand your will, your desires, the design you've given for us as humans, including everything related to work and necessity of it, the joy of it, and also in family and what family life is supposed to look like. As we discuss these various scenarios tonight, give us insights that we might be able to apply to our own lives and then help others in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I posted online and I put in the emails I sent out last week that there's way too much stuff to cover for these subjects to be teaching on it. So I sent you lots of links to like 20, 30 sermons. there's a lot. So what I'm hoping to do is, as we go through the case scenarios, we will bring up some certain points. I did put a sheet together that gave you some of the more basic verses dealing with these issues. I added two scenarios in last week. We'll probably throw those in at the end, which we number, I think, 2 and 3. But we'll just see where we go from there. So you want to go get your tea started?
No.
No. You're ready. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. We're going to begin with first scenario. Talking with a young couple at church after the holidays, they express their frustration at trying to please the extended family. They ask you for some advice. Since the families live close enough geographically, they try to see both sets of parents and extended family on the same day, but it does not seem to be working very well, since someone will get upset that they've left early and someone else in the other family will be upset they arrived so late. They'd like some direction on what godly options they might have as the next holiday is approaching.
See me next year. That's what I would tell.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
That's the advice.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. You live this.
Being selfish.
Oh no, we haven't.
Yeah. Okay.
That's right.
Yep. All right. Doors are open. My solution: move 2,800 miles away. Solve the problem. It's impossible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We lived, it was 2.5 miles to Diane's parents and 2.5 miles to my parents.
That's not leaving the Cleveland Passer.
So, but I was young and I liked to eat, so it was great.
Right.
And there was never a conflict between the families because my mom liked serving in the early afternoon, like 1 o'clock, mm-hmm. and her family liked the evening, like 6 o'clock. Mm-hmm. The only real pain was for us because, well, my family would pull out the games, and that's when we had to leave.
Right.
So I was like, this is a bummer.
Yeah.
I enjoyed that part of family get-togethers. Like, mm-hmm. okay, I'll just go eat another meal instead. And it still shows. I haven't gotten a little bit left. But this can be a real conflict, and it also becomes a conflict when your kids start getting married. Mm-hmm. And then are they going to be there or not going to be there? So. What are the main biblical issues? Why is there a conflict here?
Trying to please both.
Okay, you had two biblical principles that seem to be hitting
Father
against each other,
Father,
which they both want to do.
Right.
And then the other one you already mentioned, Jason, leave and cleave, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So how are you going to balance that out in order to figure out? So the conflict issues, desire to please families, they're not successful, someone's upset. So what could be some possible sin issues that could be involved? Now, you don't know because you're going to have to ask a lot of questions, but you want your mind to start running is, what should I be looking for? Are there possible sin issues?
I feel like those people are the ones with the sin issues.
Well, it could be on their own part. Okay.
Well,
one hint here is... other people are upset, and that's what's bothering them.
Well, see, yeah, they're trying to be people pleasers.
Okay, so that's something you're going to have to start exploring. Why do they feel it necessary to please other people? Who should they be seeking to please? God. So if we can move them back toward the central thing we're really trying to do is, what does God want us to do? I start moving away from either pleasing people or just pleasing myself. Okay.
Yeah, but what is that? That's very subjective. What does that look like?
It is subjective. But that's why they came to you for counsel.
Yeah. That's
okay.
Yeah.
You're trying to think through these issues and they know there's a problem. And like, how do I start thinking through the issues? And that's why we're discussing it, is because a lot of times these issues are not going to be just cut and dry. It would be easy. Well, just do what you want. Well, no, that may not be the right solution. Question is, what does God really want? What would please God? Not what does please your parents, what pleases your siblings, what pleases your wife, what pleases your husband. The real question you want to have in the back of their mind, moving to the forefront, is, well, what's the most godly thing I can do? What's the right thing to do before God?
In a case like this, though, isn't it not really so cut and dry?
That's what you're getting at.
It's not. That's the point. It is not cut and dry.
It says, thou shalt spend Christmas at thy mother-in-law's.
That's what I'm getting at.
Which mother-in-law?
What? Right. It's like what they're doing is not really displeasing to God. It's just their relatives are being selfish.
Could be.
And lots of times our culture makes a big deal over things that really don't matter to God. I mean, to God, in and of itself, apart from people's feelings and things, I don't think God cares where you spend Christmas. But it has to do with all the dynamics involved. And, you know, there's also kind of a pecking order. Like, first you should care about pleasing your wife, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe she wants to spend a quiet day at home. Mm-hmm. And that should maybe take precedence over spending it with extended family.
But we're going to throw in some other things in here, right? Because you only have this. That's why I said you're going to start with, are there any possible sin issues on their part? So one is, since you see they're wanting to please other people, you may want to start exploring that a little bit. Is this something that pops up in other areas too? Okay? Because one issue may reveal a whole lot of other issues, and our goal isn't to solve the problem of just go to this one or just go to that one or don't go to either one. That's not going to be the solution. You want to start working toward whatever's underlying it, not just what the surface thing is. Otherwise, you're just giving to give your opinion.
You have to find out why they feel like they have both. Like, are the other parents putting a lot of pressure on them?
Could be. All right, Ed?
Yeah, what about a practical suggestions of having a Christmas Eve one day, Christmas Day the next day? You know, split it.
That's what we've always done. Right. Works out for us.
Right. Okay. And because if you don't figure out what I'm saying, because this is just Christmas. You got New Year's, you got Thanksgiving, okay. You got birthdays.
But I want you to help them think through more issues. Right. What happens when they have kids and now they got little ones and having them out late at night isn't good for them because the next day it's going to be rough too.
Right.
So now I got to start thinking about my kids. So you can see the issue just gets complex. So you want to help them start thinking through how can they make the best decision? And guess what? That's going to differ for every couple, isn't it? So there's not a cut and dried, you always do this. It's going to be weigh out all the factors to decide what is the best thing before God to do. All right, let's throw some other things. Let's ask some questions. Why is it important for them to see both families? Why not one or the other? Why both? Okay, that's a question to ask. See what they say. You don't know. You don't know until you ask the questions, right? Another question. Why does it bother them that family members are upset with them? Which family members are bothered? Who are they trying to please and why? Okay, maybe it's just one of the siblings is really making a big deal out of this and that becomes the issue. Well, what's the problem with the sibling? It's all about me. Always has been, always will be. I'm the sibling. Yeah, I don't know. You're going to have to find out. Could the husband be someone who's just kowtowing because the older brother says you have to be there? Do you know you find that in scripture? My brother said I have to be there, so I'm going. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? I don't know. Okay. You want to explore these things and help them think through it. Okay, do ask the pragmatic question. Well, what's your own personal preference? Okay, what would your wife like? What would your husband like? What would you like to do? Or how about, I mean, I'd ask this, I do this question in premarital counseling, is think about holidays and think about what traditions you want to establish for your own family. Okay, that's not trying to be selfish, it's trying to think through, is what do we want to establish that we're going to pass on to our kids? What traditions have you received from your families that you want to keep? Because they became important to you. They have meaning to you. Ask those questions. Another one could be, is there turmoil here because they failed to plan or they failed to stick to their plan? They had a solution and then they got pressure and now they're upset again or someone else is upset. Can they handle a family member being upset and going to talk to them and trying to work it out? Or is it just, are they people pleasers? Not because they're trying to please the people, but they just don't like conflict. Okay, you see, there's a lot of things you could get into. So when you're counseling someone, don't just take the surface thing and, hey, here's a solution for you. There's something underlying it. What else can you explore to help them think through what's the right thing to do before God? Conflicts are part of life, aren't they? They always will be. And family conflict is normal. And if you have the bigger the family, the more conflict. Okay? Because there's the more people are involved in this and there's competing dates and times and I can't go to everything. I mean, here's one that just came up within our family. I can't go to another shower. Now, that wasn't Diane and I. We're old enough to just, yeah, okay. Check the calendar. Yeah, we can squeeze that one in there. But some of the younger ones is like, I'm showered out. It's too much. I can't handle that much. Well, okay. How do you learn to deal with all these issues? How do you choose, you know, conflicting things that are competing? Both could be good. How do they handle conflict? Do they handle conflict in a godly manner? Do they seek forgiveness where it's needed? Okay, is there a conflict here because of family members are rude? I just don't want to deal with the rudeness. Are the family members, are their expectations realistic? Can you talk to them? Can you reason with them? Okay, so lots of options here, but you're trying to help them get down to what in their personal circle, what they believe life is about, actually controls them. Even for a decision like this, okay? Because that's going to make the difference in what priority they're going to make. All right, we'll throw a couple other things out, okay? One family's Christian, one family's not. Will that change what you think is important to do? Because it might. Now, from the personal, I don't like conflict, you might say, I'm gonna go where the Christians are, that's fun. This one, nah. That's no fun. Or maybe it's the opposite with us. They can handle this. We need to be there to be witnesses. That could be it.
Or it could be that, you know, if you go to the non-Christians, they're going to engage in a bunch of not so godly activities like watching ungodly movies.
Presence keeps them from doing that.
Yeah.
See, so that's it. There's lots of things here. So the whole point of this particular scenario is to get you to start thinking deeper than just the surface level. How can you avoid and resolve the conflict? A lot of biblical options. In all the options, there is one very important factor. Communicate. Okay? Communicate with all involved. That only makes it worse if you don't communicate. You just don't show up or you show up real late. You know, you said you're going to be there at one time and you show up several hours later. And now the dinner they were holding for you is burned and everybody else is hungry. And you're saying, I'm stuffed from the previous one. You got to communicate, right? So communicate. Okay. One solution, do something as a couple to establish your own traditions, new family. All right. I'll give you a practical example of my own family. So Dave and Natasha, they now live far away. So the last two Christmases, they've driven up for it, but they decided instead of, especially with a baby, it's instead of trying to rush this and get it all done in one day, which becomes a real long day, so when you have to stop that often, they said, we're going to do it in 2 days, and we want to end up spending at least Christmas morning out someplace, so they get like an Airbnb or something, and it's just going to be us for Christmas morning, because they already know there's the other families, not my family, the other families involved. We already said, just go there. We will do it on a different day. So they don't feel the rush that they have to get to see us. We're going to see each other another day. So they want to establish their own tradition. Okay. Does that bother us? Well, of course it does. I want to see my granddaughter as much as possible. But I'm really glad that they want to try and establish something with their own family. So that's an option. You could show up briefly for both family functions. You could. That's an option. You could go, I mean, here's an old one.
But that's not when helping. That's still the issue.
Well, it becomes, it's like, okay, but they're going to have to deal with it. This is all we can do. You could do what people do when the families are too far apart to go to both of them, is holiday with one and a holiday with the other and rotate it. Okay. But to do that, you still have to communicate with the family, right? Plan well in advance what's expected, what's going to happen, so people aren't, you know, horribly disappointed. Related to family functions or something, try to coordinate with the other siblings. Coming in, isn't that part of what the holidays end up being? There's a lot of family stuff, and you'd like to see the whole family together. But if you don't coordinate it right, you know, it's like, all right, the parents get one of their children's family per year. The others are all scattered all over. Who knows? Okay. Or, I mean, here's something that actually worked out. And when my brother got married, he got married before I did. we had both families get together. We had a great time. But we liked each other, so that helps, you know. And there wasn't rivalry between. It was just, we all just really enjoyed getting together. So we had everybody over, and we had a home that was big enough to accommodate that. Lots of options. What you're trying to do, though, is help them think through what's the godly thing to do in the midst of all this. And then the practical things is really is communicate more than anything else. Make sure you're talking to everybody, trying to work out a solution that's for everybody. And what's going to glorify God? Okay. That's what we're striving for. We have a Christmas Eve service here, but we make it very clear is you got other things going on. Don't feel obligated to come to Christmas Eve service. We recognize that. But we're trying to provide something for people who don't have anything. And we have an open house, or always have had in the past. And that's just so you can stop by. If you have no place to go, you've got a place. If you don't, that's fine. Get to wherever you need to go. Lots of options. Okay. Any other questions, thoughts? Okay. I don't recommend moving 2,800 miles just to solve that issue. I hope you move for a different reason. We did. All right. Let's go to what I think is your number five. No, that'd be number. Number two is new, number three is used, so we're going to number four. All right, you invite a young family that is new to the church over for dinner. In talking with him, you find out that he has been a Christian since he was young. She became a Christian a year before they married. They had a 6-month courtship, now been married 8 years. In the course of your time together, you were starting to become agitated with their 6-year-old boy, who has little self-control, doing things you do not allow your own children to do. Neither parent seems to notice. The mother is constantly up following their 3-year-old daughter around. When she is not, the little girl is interrupting her. You are thankful their year-old baby is asleep, but in the course of conversation, you find out the mom is usually up most of the night with her, which explains the haggard look she has. At this point, the father expresses some of his frustration about how difficult parenting has been and that they are very fearful of the teen years because they're told that they should expect them to rebel. He then asks you what your thoughts are about parenting. Where will you start and what will you say?
Wow.
Yeah. How many have had this happen? I have. This came from something that happened to Diane and I. And we had a powwow in the bathroom while this was going on. Because I was in one room, she was in the other. And we ended up with an interesting conversation ourselves before we were able to talk to my friends. Mm-hmm. All right, so what are some parenting issues that are pretty obvious that have come about?
Her children aren't disciplined properly.
Yeah, for their respective ages, they're out of control. All right. What about the parents in relationship to their son being out of control?
So feeding into that, because they're not correcting the child at the time. Okay. Just allowing him to roam free, whatever.
Okay. And in somebody else's home, too. Okay. What about the mom? That's an obvious problem.
Yeah, but if you're being up with the child, like, this is your third time, so you should know how this goes. So, but if you're, unless, like, you know, the baby's sick, I'm not trying to judge, like, you got to ask questions. Yeah. I get it. But it's like, if you don't have, like, a set routine or schedule for the children, well, mm-hmm. they're going to do what you allow them to do. So, if.
And they will.
And they will. It don't matter who's around because they are thinking that this is okay and they're going to take precedence with their own feelings.
All right. So mom is a hovering mom, helicopter mom is what mm-hmm. we call them, right? Mm-hmm. More evidence of a lack of parental training. Okay. The mother's fatigued.
You need to find out if they're on the same page.
I may not be. That's a good question.
I mean, I had that in my own marriage. I believed in strong discipline. My husband didn't. So what my son learned was he couldn't get away with certain things when he was around me, but when he was around anyone else, you know, he could.
Okay. The father is frustrated, right? What about their view of the future? Very negative.
Right. Negative.
Okay. We actually had someone say that to us. The kids were little. It's hard to believe in about, 13 years or so, they're just going to be a mess.
But see, that's a bad assumption, too. So you have to make sure you get behind that and bring the truth out.
They're already assuming and expect that their child's going to rebel.
Self-fulfilling prophecy.
Well, it will be. All right. So there's biblical issues we need to bring into bear. First, the child without discipline would be some biblical issues here.
Spare the rod, spoil the child.
Well, I might bring that up a little later. The first and foremost would be is that children would obey their parents. First verse we taught our sons. Children, obey your parents. This is right in the Lord.
You also said that they're not noticing.
They're not even noticing.
So they have issues with what's proper to begin with.
Okay. They do. So how are we supposed to raise our children in a general context? A verse specifically on that. Yeah. Okay. Ephesians 6:4. Okay. We are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or discipline and instruction, depending on your translation. What about the foolishness that's very obvious in the child? This is where the rod might come in. All right. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. But the emphasis there isn't the rod of discipline. The emphasis right at this point is the fact that recognize your children are innately foolish. Okay? That's how they come. I think it was J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible, used to have the saying, is this, you know, he'd be invited over and people always want to show their baby and goes, "That's a baby." So he wouldn't say anything else other than "That's a baby." And then when he got to somebody else, says, "Another sinner has come." Because that's what you get, right? You got another sinner. So foolishness is hard up in the heart of a child. It's innate. Okay, what about the structure of the family? Who's responsible? Dad's responsible, okay? Dad's responsible. He is responsible to both lead his wife and instruct his children. So he's to be the head, right? Lots of proverbs on that. Okay, that's why I gave you that sheet. There's a whole thing on different things dealing with children. And I only gave you a few of them. Okay, there's even more of them. So that's an area that's going to have to be explored with dad, because I don't think he understands that from what has been saying. He's frustrated with this. Well, why is he frustrated? Well, he's frustrated. It's difficult. Well, okay, it's difficult. Well, you're a man, so it's difficult. You man up and you deal with the difficulties, right? At least that's what we're supposed to do. But why is it being so difficult? Does he understand his role? How is it you're letting your wife get to that stage where she's so haggard? What are you doing to help? Okay, are you giving her direction? Why are your children out of control? What direction are you giving your children? He's got a responsibility. Okay, what's the wife's responsibility in this?
Her submission to her husband?
Yeah, that's the first thing she should be doing, is looking to her husband to give her direction. Okay, what else should she be doing?
Well, she needs to discipline or, you know, handle the children also. She can't just leave it on him, because lots of times the wife is the only one around the children. That's they need right. to come to an agreement on how to handle.
So they the need kids. To have some talks about parenting and the structure of what they're going to do. Who should she be seeking some advice from? Older women, right? Older Titus 2:4. Older women teach younger women how to love their husbands and children. So how do you really learn to be a good mother? You learn from other people who are good mothers, right? Those that are ahead of you that have already demonstrated in their children that they are doing what the Lord wants them to do, because it shows up in the way the children are behaving. And the attitude of the children, not just behavior. You can have children with good behavior and horrible attitudes. You don't want that either. Okay? So find a woman who's actually doing a good job, and that's who she should be learning from. If the older women are not approaching her, she should approach them. Okay. All right. Some practical issue. A child has a lack of self-control, misbehaves, lacks basic courtesies for that age. The couple's actually being very rude to the hosts by allowing the children's behavior. So those are all things that say the couple is child-centered. Okay, they're looking for what the child is doing and allowing the child to do what the child wants rather than directing the child. So they're centered on the child. Where should the parents be centered?
God.
In Christ, right, in God. What does God want me to do with this child? Child is a gift from God entrusted to you for whatever few years you have them. And it is only a few years. It goes by fast. For you to train them, to give them the skills and abilities to be productive adults in society and a blessing instead of a curse. There's your job. Teaching them and pointing to Christ all the way. Okay, so another one that pops out here because of the dad's reference to the expectation that the kids are going to rebel when they're teens. So who's influencing him?
The world.
The world is, okay? That's not a good place to get your parenting advice, okay? Whoever the latest guru is on parenting the secular world, that's not where you want to get your information about parenting, all right? You go into the pediatrician's office and they have parenting magazine, don't even bother with it unless you need a fire starter, okay? Because it's not going to give you the advice you need. They're thoroughly going the other direction. I shouldn't say that. Once in a while, they might have something that's worth something, but you got to go through a lot of weeds to get there. Okay. That we know it's a secular philosophy, the fear of the teen years, and actually the fact that the mother with a baby that is a year old and she's still not sleeping through the night. Well, why is that? Okay.
See if there's a medical reason.
Well, you may want to ask. There could be. I doubt it.
She's probably overbearing on the child as well.
Yeah, so it's anytime the child cries, feed the child, and so the child never gets into a routine of being able to sleep, and so it's always pandemonium and chaos. And it works bad because mom being that tired, that's bad, okay? Because she's not able to function the way she should be able to. So you already know the philosophy that's directing their parenting isn't from scripture. It's not a godly philosophy that's there. So the father's not taught well for the biblical parameters of parenting, hence the frustration of his question. Okay, those are all things you could get from just the scenario itself. So the emotional stage of this, obviously they're agitated, the father is frustrated, the mother's exhausted. And if she's exhausted physically, you can pretty well assume she's also exhausted mentally and emotionally. You can't continue on with that kind of lack of sleep. All right, so volitional. There are choices being made, including you. You're making choices too. Okay, one choice is what's going on, what do you allow in your home, and why? That's a choice that you're making. You're gonna have to think about that as well, okay? So you're trying to make a choice. I want to be a gracious host. What is your level of toleration? Why is it there? What should be tolerated? What should not? You got to make some choices here too. Okay. The father has made choices. What choices has he made? He may or may not be aware he's made a choice, but he's made choices.
He seems to have chosen to take a more passive role and let the wife take the more active role.
Okay. That's a choice, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, there may be reasons behind it, but that's a choice he's made. Okay. Who should be intervening with the son's disrespect and wild behavior?
He should.
Well,
yeah, dad should. So he's making a choice, either I'm going to leave that to my wife or just I won't do it, deal with it at all. That's a choice. So you're going to make sure they understand. You're choosing to do this. Okay. The mother, what choices is she making?
Well, she probably is trying to avoid conflict, because if you don't give in to a child's desires, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you do it consistently, after a while, the child will get the message, but you have to go through a period of pain first.
Okay. And if you don't go through that period of pain,
you're going to be stepped on.
The pain's going to get a whole lot worse, right? In order to avoid a pinprick, I'm getting slashed with a sword. Okay. It's going to be hard. So, but she's making choices. She also is making choices not to intervene with her children. She's also making choices about the philosophy she's following. Whether she recognizes or not, those are choices that she's made. Because remember, the volitional circle is important. So emotions, what's going on, that gives you a clue about the reasons for the choices they've made. They're frustrated because they're making bad choices. They may not recognize it. The rational, okay. You're ready to intervene. There's some rational now, okay? Number one, you do not have to allow people to violate the standards you've set for your own home. Conversely, you do not have to lower your standards when you are in someone else's home. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay. If someone is in our home, and Diane and I discussed it that very day, with no, we are not going to allow someone else to come in and do things we do not allow our own children to do. We do not allow children or adults to run across our couches, which this child was doing. That's when Diane got me. Powwow in the bathroom. That child's running across these couches, and we just got them. The gift from the church. And it's like, okay. My friend noticed we went and had a powwow in the bathroom and said, it's our child, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. So he went in and then he took control. So I guess the Marine in him did finally come out.
He was a Marine and he allowed that?
Well, he was in the, we were in the kitchen and they were in the living room. So we didn't even know what was going on. So, but now he said, oh, he did it. But we made a decision. And then understand there could be consequences of that. If you intervene, and if, and here's where we came down, is if the parents won't intervene, we will point it out to the parents. If they still won't intervene, we will. And if that means that they leave and they get mad at us, so what? Someone has to set a standard of what is right and wrong and clearly explain it. We do not allow our children to do this. We can't allow your children to do this. Oh. Now, at the same time, if you're at somebody else's home with your children, do you allow your children to do there what you don't allow them to do at home? No, you don't allow them to jump up and down on the couches at home. You don't allow them to do that, even if they're somebody else's house and they're having a great time thinking they're trampolines, right? All right, so there's a standard you set for your family. That's a choice you're making. But what about the father? What is he thinking? What's behind what he's thinking? Okay, the rationale for what I'm thinking is I am responsible for God for the behavior of my children. So wherever we go, they have to have the same behavior. And I'm also responsible for protecting what God has entrusted to me. So I won't allow other people's children to destroy my property. You see where the rationale comes here? So tied directly back towards these are the biblical principles I'm following. Now the dad here, you got to find out what he's thinking, okay? Why is he allowing his children and wife to do what they are doing? Now, he's asked you for advice. So instead of just blurting out, well, do this, this, and this, find out where he's at. Okay, ask questions first, right? Ask some questions. Well, what does he actually think the qualities of a good father are? See where he's at. Now, he may think these are the qualities, but I don't have them, in which case it's a little different scenario in dealing with him than it would be if it was he's completely clueless. You may be just more of encouragement, man up guy, rather than, okay, you're going to meet with me for a couple weeks here, and we're just going to start going over some basics, teach you what you need to know. Okay, he's asked for advice. What are the qualities of a good father? Does he even have an idea of what the Bible actually teaches on parenting? Now, he's been a Christian since he was young. You would hope he would, but then again, maybe not. Ask him what was like when he grew up. How did his parents treat him? Now, it could be his parents were overbearing, and so he swung the other way. I'm not going to be strict because I think my parents were too strict on me. So we got to get him back to it. But what does Scripture say? It's not a matter of what you grew up in, good, bad, liberal, conservative, strict, freewheeling. It's a matter of what does Scripture say? How can I apply those principles in my life and the life of my children? That's going to be the issue. Now, the mother has not asked you for advice. Mm-hmm. The dad has. Mark's going, no. Okay. So if you can get a conversation with both of them going, that could be good. Especially if you can get her to start asking questions about what she's thinking, why she's doing what she does. How does she feel about the way her life is going? If you can get her to recognize that things aren't going well, she's going to be much more open to receiving advice than rather attacking. If you attack them, what's a natural thing that people do when they get attacked? You're defensive. You're not going to get anywhere. You want to make sure they understand you're actually on their side. You'd like them to be able to enjoy life with their children. he's thinking this is just bad, and she's too haggard to understand, to think anyway. If you can get them to understand that you're on their side, you want to help them, would they be open to some advice? You could going to be able to help mom out a lot more. Okay. What are the qualities of good mother? What does she think would be good? What was her example? Remember, she's only been a Christian a short time. She would not have grown up, or probably did not grow up in a Christian home. What does she understand even is supposed to be? These are all her friends. This is what all her friends do. They just, it's the way it is. Okay. Does she know anything about what the Bible teaches? So you're going to try and work them to that, get them to think. Now, the personal circle, well, for you, are you trying to try to please God or your guest? You're making choices too. Mm-hmm. Okay, you got to think through what you're doing. And you may not make the same decisions other people might, but you got to think through what you're doing and why you're doing it. Okay, our goal has to be, I want to please God with and everything that I do, including with my guests. Okay, the father, what does he believe God desires for him? What would he view as success? That's getting down to that personal circle. Now, obviously, you're probably not going to get all that far in just one conversation. It may take quite a few conversations. Same thing with the mother. That's what you're going to try to get into eventually. So, now, understand, him even asking you advice, you've just been invited to enter a minefield. Okay, so if you're going to go into a minefield, I know you worked in the medical end of your army career, but if you were assigned to go into a minefield, what would you do? I'm taking my minesweeper, right? Okay. I'm going to look for see where those mines are before I step on them. Okay, so parenting, parenting is a minefield. Okay, so let me give you just a little bit of advice here. Okay, number one, for yourself, self-control, don't lash out because you're getting agitated. Okay, yes, they're destroying your property. Okay, don't lash out and get agitated. Remain calm. Okay, remember we already dealt with anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up. Okay. So we're going to apply all those things to ourselves, even in a situation like that. Second, recognize an opportunity to move this father toward greater godliness. He's asked for your advice. Your goal cannot be just solving the immediate issue of getting the kids to stop running on your couches. It's going to be, as I see something here, an opportunity. I can help this father. See, speak with love and humility. Condescension just destroys the opportunity. Don't speak like you are a know-it-all. Speak like a friend who's come alongside to help. Now, you probably do know more than them, or hopefully, but you want to come alongside. D, find out the answers to some questions that above that we already talked about. And that would include, what was his own family like growing up? What does he think it means to be a good husband and father? What does he believe the Bible, what about the Bible's source for direction of being a good husband and father? What's his own walk with the Lord like? You can't lead or teach a family if not walking with the Lord yourself. So those may seem, especially the last one, secondary, but it's actually a primary thing. What's your own walk with the Lord like? How are you going to lead them if you don't have that walk yourself? And then last, there's way too many parenting issues what came up in just this scenario. You can't deal with all of them. So try to focus on one. Okay? Begin by asking the father, what is he most concerned about? I'll give you a tip here. He's concerned about teens. Does he have a teen? Probably not a priority issue, right? Okay, that can be handled very easily. Just at least I could handle these. I said, hey, look, when I was growing up, the teen years, my brothers and I, those were the best years in our family. I wanted that to be with my sons, and it was true. the years that all three of my boys were in their teens, we had a great time. It was wonderful. And he's been like, how did you do that? So we'll get there. Right now, we got to deal with a six-year-old. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm not going to deal with all the teen issues, because in dealing with the issues that underlie it, he will have a good thing with teen. But I am going to try and give him hope there. But what does he see as the most important issue that he's most concerned about? And start there. Take him to the relevant scriptures, show him God's direction on that particular subject, and then give practical illustrations, either from your own experience, if your experience has been a good one, or from your observation of those who have done well in parenting. Okay? You don't have to have had your life all together to be able to do this. You only have to be able to point to people who did it well. And that may be, I think you need to go talk to so-and-so. Man, they've done a great job with their kids. Now, if you're really young, that's probably going to be more apt. That's something you're going to do anyways. Go talk to so-and-so. Their kids are all adults now, and they're great people. I think that's who I want to learn from. Okay? That's going to be it. But the goal always is try and meet God's standards, encourage them to be involved in maybe a parenting class. Or there's a lot of stuff online. Try and get them involved with one of those things, saying, you know, why don't you watch it and then let's talk about it. So make yourself available. He's asked you for help. You got an opportunity. Okay. He may be willing for you to mentor him, or you can get him hooked up with someone who can mentor him. And then it's going to be on the practical side of, can you get his wife to do the same thing? If there's some woman that she can be connected with that would help her learn from an older woman how to love her husband and children. Okay? That's a lot of issues, isn't it? And all because the kid was running on your couch. Okay? Now, the realistic thing is you may not get an opportunity because they may just get offended that you were even going to hold their kids any standard, and they just leave. Okay? Such is life. Do understand that holding a standard for your own children or a standard what goes on your home, you may lose friends or people you thought were friends because they want to do whatever they're going to do and they want you to approve of it. And you can't. Our goal has to be to help move people towards godliness by what does scripture say, not with kowtowing to whatever it is that they're thinking. Okay, does that make all sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any other thoughts on this one? Okay, a lot of issues there. And a lot of specific we get into parenting. All right, number five. You get a call from a crying woman that you have known for some years. She has just discovered her 14-year-old daughter has been using drugs and been sexually active with her boyfriend and is now pregnant. The daughter says she loves the boy. The mother wants you to come over to talk with her daughter and boyfriend. How will you handle this situation?
That's another wow.
Yeah, that's another wow. Okay. And these things do happen. I'll give a little twist on this one. This one did happen. She was 18. He was 16. She's pregnant. And she's the pastor's daughter. Whoop. Yeah, wow. Yeah, but these are the things. This is actually life out there. So we have to be prepared for it. Okay, so biblical issues here. How is the parent done fulfilling their responsibilities? Not well.
Not okay. Well.
Something somewhere really went amiss. Okay, this is a 14-year-old. Okay, this is not a 18-year-old or a 20-year-old or something. This is a 14-year-old transitioning into adulthood. Something's amiss here. All right. So there's an issue with the parent. What about with the child?
Fornication, rebelliousness. drug use.
Lots of issues, right? Okay. She's out of control. She's enmeshed in multiple sins. Okay, so those are the biblical issues you're going to have to be dealing with. And everything that's related to all that, okay? There's some practical issues here. What's the condition of the mother? She's crying. She's distraught, okay? Why exactly is she crying? Could be a lot of reasons, right? It probably is a mixture of all sorts of things going on. You have to figure out some of that out. Okay, you've got a practical issue. You got a pregnant and drug addicted daughter. And you have an unmarried, underage couple that's pregnant. Those are all serious issues, right? That's your presenting problem. So emotionally, you got a distraught mother, unknown teenage daughter and boyfriend. You don't know anything about that. Volitionally, what's going on with the mom? Or what has gone on with the mom? Do you think that just came out of nowhere? Last week I met this boy and, well, now I'm drug addicted, I'm pregnant. No, so obviously something's been going on for a while. What?
Also like with the relationship with the daughter, because what happens is, well, I'm not saying for this scenario, but from things that I've experienced, it's like they put their all into that relationship, maybe because they didn't have a great relationship with their parents. So now they put all their chips into this.
So the mother's been making choices. Right. Does she recognize she's made choices that's allowed this to happen? Okay, you're not trying to get on her case. She's getting on her case already, right? This is horrible. But you're going to have to also help her understand that what you are now seeing is a result of choices that you have made and choices your daughter has made. Now, you're not dealing with the daughter yet. You're just dealing with the mom. Maybe you'll get a chance to deal with the daughter. She's asked you to come over and talk with him. You're going to have to be prepared for that. But mom has to understand she's made bad choices. Okay? The daughter has made horrible choices. And when you do meet with them, that's one of the things you're going to have to get her to understand. You're not a victim here, which is usually where people want to go. I'm a victim. No, you've made choices each step along the way, right? And part of your goal in counseling is trying to figure out why did they make those choices, helping them understand that. You made these choices. What was your reasoning behind it? Why did you make these choices? Okay. Her boyfriend, he's made choices. And if you can't meet with him, you've been asked to meet with him, you're going to have to be ready with lots of questions for them and kind of a plan about where am I going to go with this? Okay. The mother's rational. Why has she done what she's done? Why is she allowed her daughter to be so loose? That's an unknown right now. You're going to have to ask a lot of questions to figure that out. What is going on? Is she even engaged with the daughter? What is her relationship with the daughter? How much time does she spend with the daughter? What kinds of things does she and her daughter do together?
Shouldn't she also try to find out what the girl's intention is? Because if the girl's thinking of getting an abortion, you need to head that off before she
gets. Well, that's going to come up too, right? You don't know yet. You're dealing with a distraught mother. Okay. She wants you to come over and talk to them. They may not want to be talked to. But then again, they're young. They may want some help here because they just realized we got a real big problem. Okay. So you're going to want to go over there.
The mom has addressed this. Like, did she just find out about it and now it's like, okay, I'm just calling somebody to help try and fix this problem on my behalf? Or did she actually go and address it with her daughter and the boyfriend too? Like, I just wonder, is she trying to like pass the onus on to somebody else now to like handle it, or if she's actually going to be accountable? And
you've known her for some years, so you may have some idea about that, but then again, you might not. You're gonna have to ask lots and lots of questions. What's she thinking? Okay. It's unknown. At this point, you're going to ask lots of questions trying to get to what is going on with your life. Are you actually spending enough time with your daughter? Are you neglecting her? Are you just frustrated and given up? Or, you have interference from other people that's keeping you from having your daughter? I don't know. Okay. Where's the dad in all this? Is dad involved? Are they divorced? Is that a problem, right? So there's lots of things you're going to have to find out. And the more you find out, the more you can start help directing them back to what they need to do. You don't know what the teenage daughter is talking because you haven't talked to her, but have a set of questions to start asking. Obviously, she thinks drugs and sex are okay, or at least she did. Maybe she's just changed her mind. But why was she doing it? Was it peer pressure? Was it she just doesn't have a purpose in life? Okay. Now, in this scenario, there's nothing said about where they are at spiritually. You're going to have to find that out. Okay. Even if, say, the mother's coming to church all the time, what about the daughter? What's her interest spiritually? Where are they at with Christ? Remember the whole scenario? One of the first things we want to do is find out where people are with Christ, bring the gospel to bear, as there's consequences. Okay? God can get you through this. And in this case, they're going to need to be able to start learning they can walk with God. You already mentioned if they're New York, they're in a pro-abortion state. They're going to push it, and they will push it. Well, this is a state that is a culture of death. So how are you going to deal with that issue? All right. Do you know how to deal with someone who has an unplanned pregnancy? If you've ever taken any training in that, what kind of questions to ask? Okay, you might want to pull somebody else in to help with this. Okay.
You can also direct them to a place like CareNet, happens to be like right here.
Okay. They may say, well, just meet with him. Let's go down there and let's see what help we can get. Okay. What you want to do is give them hope. Okay. You may not have all the answers, and you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have the ability to direct them where they can get answers and get the help. You may not be able to help them, but you can probably find people who can. So yeah, local crisis pregnancy center, something like that may help with some of the practical things for her when you get to talk to her. But telling the mother some of those things may help calm her down too. Okay. They're eventually going to have some counseling about, okay, what are you going to do? Keep the baby or give the baby up for adoption? That's going to be a rough one. At least it can be. They're underage. They can't take care of this baby.
Would it be better to have a conversation with the daughter by herself as opposed to the daughter and the boyfriend? Because like, I just wonder like what age the boyfriend is, what type of influence he has on her, like how that, like, I know she's inviting you over to talk to both of them. Not to say you can't do that, but I feel like getting the daughter alone, you might get more of the truth.
So you meet with them together and then try to arrange to meet with them alone. Okay. So if you meet with them together, what's your actual goal to meet with them? The mom wants you to go there, so why would you do it?
Why would you do it?
Yeah, why would you go?
Because you want to help.
Okay, so how are you going to help?
Well, the first thing is you don't want to come across as condemning because you're going to turn the kids off right away. So you want to start asking your questions and try to find out what's going on in their minds. You know, was it an accident? You know, were they intending to, well, they're on drugs, so they probably didn't really.
Intentions have nothing to do with it.
But they have to find where they're at. And like you said, you know, I mean, you can let them know, okay, you know, this is not a good course of action. It's not what God would want chosen for you. You didn't act in accordance with God's plan, so now you are going to have some consequences, but there is hope for you.
Okay, so you don't want to come across condemning. At the same time, you have to come across very clear that what they've done is sin, and God judges sin. So there are consequences of what they're going to do. Whatever direction they go, there are consequences. But you are there to try and give them some help. That's really what I'm pushing. If you're going to go there, you're going there to help, to give them hope. That there is a solution that God can give them if they will walk with God. If they don't, their lives are going to get worse. Okay?
So, Pastor Doug,
Yeah.
No, for another perspective, from the we haven't mentioned nothing about the boy. How old is the boy? Because that's considered. Huh?
Just as a boyfriend.
He could be 40.
It could be from a legal standpoint, could be rape.
Could be statutory rape.
Yeah, he's responsible. What about including, if he's a young guy too, including the parents of that boy too in the process as well?
Well, that's why I mentioned the one of an interesting, it's the girl who at 18 and the boy underage, she's actually was guilty of statutory rape.
That's true.
We did bring that up to them in the course of our conversation with them. We finally got to that one. Like, hey, wait a minute. What are the ages here? Like, you do realize this is a crime, you know, and that got their attention as well. Okay. You're not sure what a lot of answers are. You're going to be asking a lot of questions, but you want to go in with a good mindset of, I want to give them hope. I can go to the scriptures and I can direct them of a better way of life. Obviously, their decisions are not good ones, but their decisions are made contrary to what God already has said. So you got to be ready with, here's what God says. This is how we are to operate. This is God's plan. You're not in within God's plan. Now you have a problem. Okay. Then eventually you can get into some more practical things about being able to help with the pragmatic aspects. That's where CareNet would come in and adoption agencies and all the rest of it. You know, somebody mentoring them and helping them. This boy is acting this way. Well, so he's got to learn how to, what it really means to be a man. Getting a woman pregnant does not mean you're a man. Okay. Some advice. So agree to meet, because that gives an obvious opportunity to present the gospel. Okay. And that's the first thing in all counseling, right? I'm going to have an opportunity here to present the gospel. God has a way of dealing with the issues. And it starts with talking to Christ. Okay, the mother, most of counsel to her, you will need to be separate. Okay, you're not going to counsel her in front of the kids. It's separate from her, what to deal with her issues. Okay, you'll have to explore her own understanding of God, what his commands, what is the gospel. If she's not a believer, then repentance and faith in Christ is the starting point. And then you point out the obvious. Don't be afraid to point out the obvious. What's obvious to you may not be obvious to somebody else. Okay. The obvious result of a life not walking with Christ properly is messed up children, because you haven't been doing it God's way. Okay. Direct the hope to the gospel to change her and others, then warn the consequences if she continues along this way of doing it by her own wisdom instead of God's. Okay. Because there's going to be a lot of ramifications. If this girl keeps the child, this is grandma now, and you're going to have it the rest of your life. If she gives the child up for adoption, you still got issues.
So
It's still going to be a loss to you, and you're going to wonder about it. How do you help her to deal with that? Can she see that God's desire for adoption, a stable family, is better than what she can do? Can you help her overcome the tendency for, it's my grandchild and I'm going to take care of that grandchild? Is that what's really best for the grandchild?
It depends on the situation.
It will depend on a lot of factors, right? But that's one that hooks a lot of grandparents into raising their grandkids. That's actually not a good reason to do it. Okay. How is that going to affect the daughter if that's what's done? Is it going to teach her the lesson she really needs to have? That pain that may be part of adoption, because I don't have the child that I gave birth to, may be the thing that finally gets her to realize, I have to be an adult here. I actually have to want what's best for my child, not with a baby I get to play with because I'm still a little girl. This isn't a doll. This is a life. So there's going to be some tough conversations. But it's all moving in towards what's the right thing to do before God, not just giving in to the emotions of the moment. And there's going to be a lot of them. Okay, for the daughter or boyfriend, we've already talked about that a little bit, but you start with the gospel with them both, okay? Obviously, they're not walking with God. So let's start with the gospel. What are the commands of the gospel? Do they see their own need to repent? So yeah, point out the obvious sins, both the near and long-term consequences of it. And you call repentance and faith. You encourage with the hope the gospel brings a situation that includes the resources for the pregnancy and adoption of the baby, and warn of the continued consequences of drugs, fornication, and especially if they are thinking about abortion, okay? If the boy is of age, you're going to have to give him a very strong talking to that he is guilty of statutory rape, okay? A law may have to be brought in to bear on him. And then you point out the obvious that he is currently incapable of supporting a family. Doesn't have the ability. And so there's going to be a loss in his part too. Okay? So, another scenario, and obviously a lot that can get into these things. But think through it and be thinking through the same way we've been talking the whole thing. I'm going to be able to bring the gospel in to bear on any situation. I'm going to, you know, deal with the presenting issues, whatever they are. I'm going to use the emotions to help me understand what are they thinking, by understanding what they're understanding why they made decisions, the reasoning for those decisions, hold them accountable to the decisions, and eventually try to get to what do you think life is really about? That's that personal circle. And if it's about themselves, then you're going to go born again. This is what happens when you think it's about you instead of going with the way God says to go. Okay, number six. A Christian friend expresses his frustration about work. He claims to be faithful and hardworking, being diligent to always be at work on time, never extend breaks or lunch, always doing a good job as proven by the positive yearly reviews. However, he cannot seem to advance in the company. The people he sees showing up late, doing lots of personal things on company time, are advanced. He is wondering if it is worthwhile trying to be an exemplary worker anymore, and that perhaps he should lower his work ethic to match the rest of the employees. How will you advise him?
Psalm 37.
Yeah. You understand the frustration, right? All right. So what are the biblical issues?
He's comparing himself to others who are ungodly instead of just doing what God wants and not worrying about it. I'm not sure if I'm stating that right.
Is it man versus pleasing God?
Right, doing your work unto the Lord. It's not for anybody. It's not for anybody else.
That's going to be at the heart of the issue, right? Okay, Colossians 3:23. We work unto the Lord. Period. Regardless of what anything else is going on, and actually the scriptures are a little strong there, as we do it as a slave of Christ.
Is it a bit of covetousness, maybe wanting the positions that they're getting?
Well, that counter could be. You can, I think, can understand the frustration.
I see other people like moving up in the organization. I'm stuck where I am, and I can't help envy. Well, envy maybe more than covetousness.
I think more of a Psalm 73. The frustration is, why are the ungodly prospering, and here I'm beating myself up trying to do it everything right, and there's no reward, and the ones doing the evil are getting the reward. I think we've all been had jobs like that. If you haven't, you probably will. You know, why is it, you know, the one who's a terrible worker, but friends with the boss, you know, up they go. And you're like, man, and I'm doing all the work. Okay. Yeah. Does that ever happen in the military?
Oh yeah. Oh, now they're your leaders.
Okay. Well, the reason you're a sergeant is because someone has to do the work. Lieutenant needs you to do it. The captain, the colonel needs you to do it too. All right. So there are those things. What is success? Success is faithfulness to God. So lots of verses on this. Don't be enviously unrighteous, Psalm 73. We look to the Lord provide for us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness above all else, Matthew 6:33. We are to serve God from the heart, not as eye pleasers for men, but the Lord. That's Ephesians 6:6. And those are in those verse I gave you on work on the handout sheet. Okay. So there's a lot of biblical issues here that come into play about why is it that we work? Okay. Who do we work for? So practical issue right now, he's frustrated, right? I think you pointed out, Michelle, there's some elements here. It could be envy. Okay. Envy, jealousy, the progress of the unrighteous. Got a Psalm 73 case here. So emotions here, frustration, right? Maybe envy and jealousy. So volitionally, what's going on?
Well, he's considering, lowering his standards. It's a good way to put it.
Yeah. He's considering making a choice that's not going to be a good one. Okay. And you will make sure he understands that. It's your choice what you're going to do, but your choices are going to lead to consequences. Right? So his rationale, well, I would definitely take him to Psalm 73. Until I went into the house of the Lord, I considered her end. His feet almost came to stumble. So, so you understand. Psalmist understood. This is a common frustration, and here's how he dealt with it. So there's a frustration. Okay, here's one. So why does he stay at that job?
Right.
Does he have to? No, he doesn't. Okay. Yeah. He's got lots of choices here, but he may not understand them because what's his reasoning for doing what he's doing, including staying at the job? So he's given you one thing he's thinking about, but there's other choices he could make depending on his rationale. If they're really treating him that unfairly, why stay there?
Because he's worked there 20 years and he doesn't want to start from scratch with 2 weeks vacation.
So that's still a choice, isn't it? And that's what you're going to have to help them understand is the choices you make. Why are you making those choices? And if you value the extra week vacation, and you know what, just put up the frustration. Be glad you got a job, right? So help him understand the reasoning for the choices he's making. Okay, that's his rational circle. Personal circle, unknown, so you can explore it. To him, what does it mean to be successful? How does he view himself in relationship to that particular job? Or is he in a place he feels stuck in the job? That this is all he can do. Can't do anything else. And if so, why? Okay, now you're going to get started doing, well, what does he believe God would want him to do? Yeah, we keep getting there, don't we? What does God want? Okay, why not pursue that? Why not pursue what God wants? Okay, so some advice on this one. First of all, acknowledge the guy's frustration. Okay, that's why I keep going back to Psalm 73. The psalmist understood it. It is part of life. It is frustrating. All right. But you're going to have to bring him back to scriptures to understand, so he understands why he does what he does, or at least why he should do whatever he's going to choose to do. Does he have a biblical basis for those choices? Okay. You can help him explore the range of choices he could make. Okay. Explore, encourage him. Be bold, trust God. Pursue God's will. That's easier said than done, but that's going to be part of it, right? So I have had to deal with this situation with quite a few people. It was one I had to work through myself. Okay, it's like, okay, especially after college. So I had a job where I was training my supervisors because my degree was in the field. In that very thing, but I didn't take anything above because I was going to seminary at the time. And this job allowed me to be able to be more relaxed, actually spend time studying. And I'm not on a career path. My career path was going to be as I want to spend the time in the scriptures while I can. So I had made some choices, but the choice ended up being I was more qualified for the job than my supervisor. And I ended up training my supervisors. I would go out and train new people on what we did. I made the exact same amount as they did while I'm training them. So that could be a cause for frustration, except for me, it was a cause of rejoicing. It's like, I'm doing exactly what I want to do because I'm being able to attend seminary. And God bless that. I was the only one they ever allowed to work part-time, even though our official designation was daily reoccurrent employee, which meant we got no workman's compensation. Can you believe that? Nothing like working for the government. They can violate government rules. So I had no workman's compensation, period.
So if you
I had no disability insurance, period. So when I was out of work for a month, I got nothing. It's like, okay, but I made the choice, right? And that's part of what, seeing it. You made a choice. These are the consequences, those choices. Did you get what you actually wanted? In my case, I did. Okay. Other people have had advice on this. They're frustrated. They've been at a job some 20 years or so. They're still frustrated. And they go through this same scenario. It's like, why work so hard? Because you don't work for them. Right? Mark, I see that hand.
Oh, right. dealing with a friend then, and I'm helping him along with this process because his frustration was there at work. But in his mind, he's like, well, I'll just quit because I know God got me. God got me. And I'm like, eh, so you're just going to keep quitting going from job to job because you're trusted that God is going to be faithful to you, but you're not changing anything of behavior of yourself. Well, that's not godly because you're not doing your work unto the Lord. You're looking at all these other people. And I told him, I was like, I understand your frustration because what you see and what's happening. But the work that you're doing, you need to be doing it as excellency to the Lord, not trying to please anybody else or see that other things are going on and then allow that to dictate your movements. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, let's explore this one a little bit more, kind of along those lines.
Yes, sir.
What are some things this guy could do? He's frustrated. He sees what's going on. He's frustrated.
Right.
Okay. What are his options?
He can
definitely speak to the boss.
Okay. He can speak to the boss.
Yeah.
Right, Ed?
Right.
You could say, hey, boss, look, I'm doing dun, 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 dun. You keep promoting these guys. Do you understand what's going on here? Okay, this is really frustrating for me, and I am wondering, should I follow what they do? Do you reward people for being incompetent? Yeah, you could speak to the boss. Maybe not quite that sarcastically, maybe a little more reverence and care and concern, but that's an option. Go speak to the boss. Say, hey, this is what I see going on. I don't think this is right. Okay, what's another option?
Could stick it out, like give himself a time frame of like he'll stick it out at least a year.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Because job hopping that often isn't a very good thing to do. I mean, it's not going to look good on your resume. There could be a good job that's going to come along in the future, but you can mess it up if you just keep hopping around. Okay. And sometimes you just have to put up with stuff.
If he's going to stay, he should know why he's staying. Right? What if he gives himself that scenario? Okay, I'll give it a year. What he should have a clear idea. Well, what does he expect within a year? Otherwise, next year he's going to have the same problem he just had, right? So help him clarify what exactly are you expecting? What would you see as success? What would you see as something? Let's say it's worth staying here or leaving. Help him clarify those issues. Another thing he could do.
Wait.
He could quit. Mm-hmm. Okay.
You come in my office.
Okay. Should he talk to the boss before he quits?
Yeah.
Yeah, he should talk to the boss before he quits. If you're willing to go there, talk to the boss. Who knows, it might change.
Right.
Right. So he's got options. Help him clarify why. What's the one option he doesn't have?
It's work
ethic. Yeah, change your work ethic. You don't have that option. Okay. That's sin. And you'd have to put it that way. That would be sinful for you to end up following the example of the ungodly. You just be as ungodly as them. That's wrong. Okay? So that's not an option. It's not a godly option. He could choose that, in which case you say, okay, then we're going to have another talk about confronting you about your sin. We're going to escalate this up. You know that sin, you agree it's sin, and you're still going to do it anyways. That's serious. So help him think through it. He's got lots of options. Okay. If the guy that you're talking about, you help him clarify, why do you keep quitting the job hopping? Because now you're misapplying a scriptural principle. Yes, I seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness. I can trust him provide for me. But are you job hopping because of righteousness' sake? Maybe not. Okay. There's a balance in this. Okay. I know he ended up his whole career in something because he just never wanted to go find another job. So he worked for the same company or the companies that kept buying out the company he was with. And that was his whole career. Okay. For whatever reason, that's the way it was. I've known others that they may be with a job for a few months. They see something going on and they go, can't work for a company that's this immoral. And this is where it does come in, is I will trust God. He will provide something for me because I'm going to make my decision based on what is righteous. What's the right thing to do? Even my son, Jimmy, has, even though he's not a Christian, he has taken the values we've trained him with. And he's quit several jobs because as he gets more involved with me, he says, you're cheating your customers. I'm not going to cheat the customers. I don't want to work for a company that's cheated the customers. Because I'll go find something else. And he, most of the time, he already has another job lined up before he quits. There's been a few times it's like, I'll just go find something. He just quits. And I think the shortest time he was out of work was one afternoon. And the longest time, I think, was a whole week. You know, God has blessed them that way. But you're going to clarify, why would you do what you're going to do? They're making a decision. There's a reason for it. What's that reason? How does that fit in with what actually you believe is important in life? Is this really the thing that God will want you to do? How does this please God? How does this glorify him? That's going to be part of the issue. All right. Number seven. Man in your church comes over to talk with you about a possible job opportunity that may open up in another state. It will pay a lot more, be a good career move, but his wife is concerned about the city where they would have to live since it is well known for its liberal politics and hedonistic lifestyle. What questions will you ask him to help him clarify his thinking so that he can make a good decision about whether to pursue the opportunity or not? Okay. I can go a lot of ways, right? We'll just throw in a name of the city, okay? New York City.
10.
Oh, wow.
Triple pay.
Triple pay. Yeah, triple taxes, triple rent. Yeah, you're not going to make anything. All right. All right, I'm not going to let my bias show this. Chicago. New Orleans. Baltimore. You can start naming any of the big cities. Los Angeles. The city of devils. Angels.
Hollywood.
All right. Hollyweird. Yes. Okay. All right. So a biblical issue. Okay. He's trying to determine what's God's will here for him, his family, his relationships to finance, career, his living situation. There's a lot of things here, right? There's a lot of things here to consider. So just off the top here is, what's he seem to be considering?
Money.
Okay. Money. Pay and career, right? That seemed to be top on his list. What about his wife?
Allows her to have an idea.
Wife's concerned about the living situation, right? So potential conflict,
right.
Not necessarily, but it's a potential. So you're going to help them with that. So practical, yeah. Is there anything wrong with getting better pay and a career advancement?
Not in and of itself.
Okay. Okay. Does the wife really have to have concerns about liberal politics in the city and hedonistic lifestyles around her.
That's even helps.
Right.
Well, should.
Yeah, it should be.
All right. What about missionaries that go into those places? Better pay, career advancement. They're paying me more to go in there because it costs more. So I have a missions career opportunity. I'm just trying to throw a little twist in there.
Kind of depend on the situation though. Like supposing the wife is in a position where she can homeschool, and even though the city is a pretty godless place, there's still a strong Christian sub-community and good homeschool. So even though, you know, she still have a place to raise her children with good examples and a little bit of isolation from what's going on.
Good. And you're going to be talking to whoever follows me here. Okay. Because I am looking at.
But then if they're stuck, like their kids have to be in public school, and the public schools are like, I mean, public schools are always ungodly, but if they're more ungodly than most, and that's a serious consideration. Do you really want to put your kids in that environment?
Okay. So we'll make this real practical, okay? No, we're not going to do that. Maybe I'll twist this a little later about, okay, who's going to replace me here in a few years? Who wants to come to New York? All right. So we'll throw that twist in a little later, all right? All right, so.
You'll never be able to retire at this rate.
Well, retirement for me isn't about retirement. Yeah. It's just making sure I can take care of my wife. So otherwise I'd stay here till I'm senile. And then you'd have to kick me out. Like, you're crazy, get out of here. Go to California, they're already crazy so there. You fit. okay. So emotions, all right. Well, what's the real emotion that's actually here?
Fear on the part of the wife.
Yeah, the wife's got some fears here. Right. So there's the emotions. Does he really display any emotions?
Well, he might be happy because, I mean, for the opportunity itself.
Yeah, you could be happy, optimistic. Yeah, certainly there should be some joy about the fact that you're actually offered a position and pay increase for something, right? All right, so there could be some joy there, but the wife has some fears. Okay, volition. What choices could be made?
To go or not to go?
To go or not to go. That is the question, okay? You say or move, okay? Rational, okay? Here's where you're going to have to start getting help in them, right? Okay, why would this be a good career move? And then what about that career? Is this the kind of career worth pursuing if it has there's some negative side effects with because of where you have to do it? And then how about the specific fears the wife may have concerning moving to such a city? And that is going to come up with things like if they have children, what influence is going to be on the children? Are there options to be able to raise your children in the midst of a hedonistic society and they still do well? And the answer is that actually there can be, and actually can be a good place to raise your children. Okay. And I can take that from every missionary I've ever known. Okay. It is possible. I can take that for myself. I moved to a state that wasn't necessarily on my high list of, I just can't wait to raise my kids in New York, even going back, you know, 30 years ago. It was not a place like, yeah, we can't put them in the public schools. And that was back then. Now it's worse. But could we raise our children in a way that would actually be beneficial? And in the end, yes. I would say my kids have benefited greatly from living in an adversarial society. Okay. As opposed to other people I know, the society was, it matched with the values they wanted, except it became cultural and the kids were not really prepared to think outside that box. So when they were challenged, they didn't know how to deal with the challenge. So yeah, there could be some positives to it, but you have to explore that. The fears can be real, but you have to understand what's behind them and what what would either offset those fears or even remove them. Or are the fears actually very valid and this is not a place that you should be going? Now, some of that's going to be based on the ability of that family, isn't it? One of the things I tell people who consider moving here is you better come with the mindset of a missionary because the culture is not going to support you. Culture is going to be adversarial to what you believe. But you can live here in this area of New York and be glad we're in a more conservative area, sort of, as opposed to other places. But you better be prepared for it. Don't walk in thinking you're coming here for ease of life. It's not going to be ease of life. It's going to be because you believe that God has something for you to be doing here. Now you see where I just took this? Okay, and that's true whatever the job is. What is the opportunity here? How is that going to move you toward where God really wants you to go and to be? Okay, that includes career advancement. Okay, you're going to talk to the guy about a career advancement. If this career advancement, well, have you thought about, does it require extra hours? Is it salary or hourly? In other words, if you're on salary, what does that usually mean?
No overtime pay.
No overtime pay. That's exactly what it means.
You work 80 hours and you don't get an extra
pay. Uh-huh. So it means I'm going to be working longer for less pay when I divide that hourly. The salary isn't always better, even if they increase it. Sometimes you find it's not good. Okay, they increase your salary. What about the level of stress that's going to add to your life for greater responsibilities? Can you handle it? Is it something you want to do? Do you see opportunities in that, or is the stress going to be detrimental to you and your family? Is that a question that was thought of? Is the amount of time that you're just away from the home period going to be detrimental to your family and children? Because you're just not there. Okay. I really respect Ed Colon. He took a early retirement. He would say just a few years longer, his retirement pay would have been a lot more. But he said, I want to retire while I'm young enough and still functioning well enough to be able to work with his youngest, with Sarah, who's still in the home. And also, while I'm still functioning, because the stress was starting to be a real detriment to his health. And he could see it declining very rapidly. So he made some tough decisions. Okay, career-wise, it wasn't a good move. Retirement-wise, it wasn't a good move as far as finances. Health-wise, for the betterment of his family, the benefit of serving God, excellent choice, right? But you have to weigh those things out. Help the person think through, what are the consequences of this career move? Just because you get paid more money doesn't mean necessarily that it ends up something you can actually handle. Okay, here's another one that's come up a lot, because we've had over the years a lot of young guys come here, moved in, they start working at IBM, they get another opportunity with a career, and they're going to go move someplace else. Well, what's the cost of living there compared to where you are currently? And a lot of people don't think about that. They just look at the raw number and think, oh, great, I'll be making this much more. Well, how much of that actually is going to be take home or that actually is available for use for something? So what's the cost of living? What's the cost of rent or mortgages in that area? You know, cost of housing. What's the cost of food? Food isn't universally the same price everywhere. Okay, a lot of places a lot higher. What's the cost of food? What about your taxes? Income taxes, property taxes, sales tax, all those things. Start adding that up. So you may find out this increase in pay suddenly means a decrease in take home.
Increase in insurance.
Insurance as well. Maybe an increase in pay, but what about their medical insurance? Does that cover your family adequately? Or did they change that around so they boosted your pay, but they lowered your insurance, so now more out of pocket because you have sickly kids, and it will be out of pocket. So there's a lot of things to consider in all those things, not just the surface thing. Ask lots of questions and help them think through that. Okay, that might even include, if you don't feel you have the ability here, is, hey, I got a friend who's a financial advisor. I think you might want to sit down with him, and let's just work through the finances of this and what you're talking about. Not only that, but to move someplace, it costs some money to do that. So suddenly your pay increase, how many years do you have to work at a higher pay to pay for the move? Okay, now let's deal with the wise fears. There's lots of things that she could be feared. Here's the surface things. It's a more liberal city. It's known for its hedonism. What about the effect of both on her, her husband, and her children of loss of friendships that they've developed in one place and not to start over someplace else? Those are things to explore. Okay, that could be a good opportunity. I can affect more people. Or it could be a negative with is, I'm not that kind of person. I need people around me to help me. Okay. David just ran into that a little bit. And maybe it's different. It's a difference in mindset. I've trained my boys because it's been my mindset to wherever I go, I intend to affect those around me. So I'm not that concerned about who's around me that's going to influence me, because my intention, I am going to influence them. Okay, that's just always been my mindset, because I believe that's what God has trained us to do. We are to be the influencers, not the, is it influencees? Okay, we're to be the influencers. Okay, we should affect those around us. So I'm not that concerned, but when my kids were younger, I was concerned who are going to be their friends. You know, would I want to make life unstable for them at this point in their life? And the answer, especially when they got into high school areas, like, I don't think I really want to upset their life at this point. I want to see them stable. So those are issues and things you want to go through with such a thing. So explore the reasons for it. Personal circle is going to relate to all these. What do you believe success in life is? He who dies with the most toys is dead. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, the bumper sticker is wrong. You didn't win a thing. You're dead. Okay. He who dies in the highest prestige position is dead. Okay. Is that really what life is about? Help them think through those kind of things. Are they going to the place to serve Christ? Here's one we often, it's like, is there a church that is there that you're going to be able to serve in? If there's not, do you have a wherewithal to help get a church started in that area? That would be your responsibility. Actually, if you remember here, you already signed on the dotted line that that's what you're going to do. Just reminded, that's a covenant you made between yourself and God. We just kind of pushed it along a little bit. Okay. Because that's really what we want to do as Christians. So that's going to be a question. How does that all fit in there? If that's not their mindset, I'm going to, because I can see opportunities to serve God, then what needs to change? Because that gets back to the personal circle. What is life really about? And life really needs to be about, it's, I'm here to serve God wherever he has me, for however long I'm wherever I am, and I serve him to the best of my ability. Period. That makes life pretty simple, right? So it's up to him. And that's was true when I was looking for ministry a long time ago. Lord, please, not West Texas.
So did you do like a lot of research before moving to New York? Because did you have kids when you first moved here?
Yeah, we had Jonathan.
So did you do a lot of research?
We did enough. We found out it was not New York City. That was the first research. Because the first thing I looked at was on the map and like, uh-oh, that's commuting distance. Do I want to pass for a commuter church? No. I'm leaving California because I don't want to do that. So some of the research was, we came out here for 10 days, just as a look trip. It wasn't to candidate, that was later, to get to know the people, to know the area. I set up in advance to talk with local pastors and also some missionaries that I knew that were out in this area. What exactly am I getting myself into? What are the theological issues that are going to be out here? What happened to the previous pastor? Is this a church I should go to? So I asked all the questions I possibly could think of. We borrowed clothing. because it came in February. And I didn't have clothing for this kind of weather. Landed in a snowstorm. And so, yes, that was a good challenge for us. Could I actually even imagine living someplace where you're driving one side of the road and there's icicles hanging down on the side of the road? Like, this is a weird place. Okay. You know, yeah, we checked everything we could out. We knew it was politically, we knew it was conservative. We already had strong suspicions about the qualities of the school, but we were already pretty committed, even when Jonathan was young, that we'd probably homeschool. We did ask some questions about that, even though Jonathan was still very young. Asked a lot more questions as time went on. So yeah, we did. And our mindset was more of missions. And I told my kids all the time they're growing up is you're not PKs, pastor's kids. You're MKs, you're missionary kids. Okay, this is not my culture. They don't even know how to say coffee. Coffee. What's a coffee?
Coffee.
You know, and teens are teens, not youths. They're not Indian tribes. They may act like Indians, wild and on the warpath, but they're not Indians. You know, so I already knew, you know, some of those things, but I knew that it was not my culture. I was going to have to figure it out, including some of the language. What are you talking about? Dude, what are you talking about? So we had that mindset when we came. And that, I think, is necessary for really for anybody. When you're going someplace, check out everything you can, make the wise decision you possibly can make based on what information is available. Will you have all the information that you would want? No, because there's going to be some things you forgot to ask, or they didn't really tell you because they didn't want you to know. Yeah, those popped up later. And then you just go, then I'm going to serve the Lord the best of my capacity where I am, period. And at whatever point we're looking at, I forgot to plug something in. That should help. Got to plug the computer in. And that's the mindset. Whatever point Diane and I do retire, and she's doing so well, I'm now pretty confident we can be here through 2026. So, you know, you're looking for somebody else. You're going to have to find someone who has a mindset that they're going to come as a missionary. And so these are very practical things, are the same issues. Well, why would they want to go to New York? What's their real reason? Not everybody who wants to be a pastor actually wants to be a pastor for the same reasons. Some, it is prestige, and they're looking for a church that's going to pay them so much and it's ease of life. There is a mindset out there. Some people think that, you know, I get to play golf 4 days a week or something. Like, they're lazy. We're going to have a mindset as, can I go and affect a culture? Can I go and help a people in a foreign land? Am I able to, well, okay, practical one. Okay, am I able to handle a cold? And it's not that cold here compared to other places. I mean, what if he went to like Bismarck, North Dakota? Now that's cold. Fairbanks, Alaska. Now we're talking cold. All right, but can they handle that? Can they handle, you know, the culture here? Can they handle that they're going to have to homeschool? Okay, that's really not an option here. Can they handle living in a adversarial society, because it's becoming that here, because they want to be able to reach people who need the gospel? Do they have a heart of compassion for those that even are adversarial? You have to have the right mindset. Are they committed themselves to following through on those things, and that success is determined by being the best you can where the Lord plants you? Or if their idea of success is going to be, I have to have a church of a certain size and it's going to have to grow to a certain length. Like, I'm sorry, that's not here. People are moving way too fast to build. I've learned that over the years. So what is your mindset? Are you willing to do that? Or is your idea of a career as a pastor something else? If it's something else and you got to be the big honcho or something, then this isn't for you. But then again, maybe what you think is for you isn't for you either. So So I could be a little blunt on that. People tend to rise their level of incompetence. So don't push too hard in your career. So it's good questions, but those same principles, I think they apply to anybody in any career. Same kind of thing. Are you thinking through in terms of the kingdom of God? Because we look through scripture and the examples set before us, God moved people to where he wanted them so they would affect the culture around them. They all wanted to stay in Jerusalem, right? Because, hey, this is new, the church is new, and we like this, and this is, there's camaraderie, they're sharing all things together, and it was a wonderful place until persecution breaks out, and then they scatter. And with it, churches are born all around the Roman world and beyond. Because there were some that actually came from Parthia, so even outside the Roman world, God has a plan. It is for us to reach the unreached. So we need the missionaries who are going to go everywhere. And that includes everywhere in the United States. That's for everybody, not just for quote unquote pastors. Everyone. That's what we're here for. So career job, you know, there's something we didn't explore so much is, okay, what's your opportunity for affecting people in your new job if you're changing careers? Well, it may not be as much because the company policies may be so restrictive on you, you can't share your own faith, or at least you think you can't, or they're going to hassle you and that could cost you a career if you actually start talking about the gospel. Or maybe it puts you in a position, if you're in a supervisory position, you've got more restrictions on you than if you're the underling. If you're just the employee, you got a lot more freedom to talk about your faith because you're not an influencer. If you're the supervisor, well, you have to be more careful because you're going to be accused of using your position to force people into your view.
Or you work in HR.
Or you work in HR. You work in HR. You know, with you, I mean, that's part of your decision with that company. It's like, this company is not going the direction I'm comfortable going, and I can't, how long can I stay here before I'm going to get in trouble because I won't kowtow to the company's abominable positions. I think that's fair.
Yes.
It is abominations. So these are all different issues that are just part of it, but all of them still come back to the same kinds of things, whether it's a career and all the everything that's related to that. I have to be looking, what is it that God really wants me to do? What is he going to do with my life? What is going to make me know that it counted for something? Okay. And it doesn't matter the way you're making your living. It's you do it under the Lord, period. Whatever it is. Okay. Currently you're doing a coordination of people's routes and stuff, but you do it under the Lord. Okay. You're doing electrical work for people. So you do it under the Lord. You do the best job you can and make sure people's houses aren't going to burn down because you wired something wrong, right? Yeah. You know, you're such a good electrician, you never think about it at night that did I wire it right?
Yeah.
The house isn't going to burn down. Well, that's the way the owner of the house that you just wired wants to feel too. It's done right and I'm safe here. But you do it under the Lord, right? And that's the point, is we do whatever it is unto the Lord. Okay, you don't try to make the uppity ups up in the credit union happy. You're making the Lord happy, but making the Lord happy, well, maybe they'll be happy, maybe they won't. I don't know. Depends what they want. But you work as under the Lord to provide the best thing. So that's all through careers. With family, it really is going to come down to the same issues. God has given me very specific responsibilities in my family, both in the role that I have, or should say roles, because we usually have multiple roles, to fulfill it so that the family does what God wants the family to do, reproduce itself and extend and affect other families around them. Because the family isn't there just for my enjoyment. The family is there for me to affect others, for them to affect me, so we can affect the world around us. Wow, I think I said that pretty well. Okay, but that's the bottom line of it, right? Okay, so next week I will not be here. I will be in Mississippi, My dad's memorial service is going to be there, so I'm going down and see my cousins and aunts and other short tail relatives for a few days, and then that's going to be on Saturday. The following week, we'll pick up. It's going to be marriage and human sexuality issues. There's a lot of scenarios on this one. I don't know that we're going to finish. I'll pick up the other two scenarios that we didn't do tonight on this one. So it may be two more weeks that we meet. So we'll be meeting on the 18th, and probably we'll probably more than likely meet on the 25th as well. Okay. All right. Any questions, comments? Okay. I will try and get things sent out tomorrow morning, so everyone's be up on everything. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Then let me pray and I will let you go. Thank you, Father, again, for the blessing of having your word. And as you just went through all these different scenarios tonight, there are a lot of issues. And since they're just brief scenarios, we are left with a lot of questions, but that's what we want to be able to do. Be good at questioning people, helping them see things from your perspective. And in doing so, that they would begin then to walk with you. Father, which means that both for our own lives and then especially in seeking to be being able to help others, your wisdom to understand your will to help people follow that. Thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you for our careers, that as we seek first your kingdom and righteousness, you do provide the necessities of life. We'll have food, we'll have shelter, we'll have the means by which we live. And Father, there is no greater joy than serving you, no matter what it is, the particular object of our labor. And that within our families, that you have designed them to be something that is going to glorify you, the relationship of the husband and wife being a picture of Christ in the church. Father, of fathers in leading their children to reflect the love that God has for us. Father, the parents together with their children, training them to understand how God wants them to live, training their character that they may become adults, that'll be a blessing to society. Father, enable us to do these things for your sake and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good night.